All right. Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 7 through 11. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 7 through 11. As we take a look at God's Word this morning, as we're working our way through 1 John. Before we look at God's Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing during this time. Father, we thank You so much for the privilege once again that we have to be here. We thank You for all the songs that we have sang, that we have magnified Your Son Jesus Christ and the wonderful work of the cross. Thank You for the scripture that we read as we learn how Your Son Jesus Christ, the Son of the ever-living God, the Creator God Himself, was subjected to such cruelty and sin, and He did so for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And Father, at this time, I pray that You will turn our eyes to Your Son Jesus Christ, so that we can see the glory of His face. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, begin with verse 7, reading to verse 11, and here's what the Word of our God says. It says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for him to stumble. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." As we begin this section here in John's epistle, we are confronted with one of the first time that he uses the word love in this letter. And it figures prominently in this little epistle. 105 verses throughout 1 John, and 24 times he mentions the word love of some sort. And so it might bring to mind that John has something to say about what it means to love. What it means to love God, and what it means to love one another. One writer describes love in the church in this way. He says, "The circulatory system in your body carries blood to every part of the body, nourishing every cell. If your circulatory system shuts down, you die. Love is the circulatory system of the church. When Christians love one another, the body is healthy. When Christians don't love, spiritual arteries get clogged and the church is in danger of a spiritual coronary arrest." I think that's a true description of how love functions in the context of the church. And really, when we think about it, in the outside world, a lot of our problems in this world could be solved if people would learn to love one another. A lot of the problems that we have in our family could be solved if we would learn how to love as we're called to love. So in our text this morning, John is telling us the importance of love, especially as it relates to the identity of a Christian. If you remember back from last week, he begins verse 4 by giving us a test of what it looks like to be a Christian. So he says in verse 4, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandment is a liar, and the truth is in him." So our assurance and our salvation is grounded in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to the cross as He gives us the assurance that we need to know that we are saved. But all throughout this letter, John's also going to give us an objective testimony, an objective witness for you to look at your own life and ask yourself the question, do I know that I know Him? And for John, one of the sure ways that you can know that you know Him is if you keep His commandments. And here in our text this morning, he gets really specific about what that commandment actually looks like and how it manifests itself in our lives. And so if you'll notice, that he addresses in verse 7, that he makes it clear that he's not writing to us a new commandment, but it's an old commandment. Now, before he does this, he actually addresses his leaders as beloved. John is the pastor of this church. He loves this church, and he calls them his beloved. Maybe some of you have in your translation, my dear friends, which I think is an apt way of understanding how John is addressing the congregation. Now, this is not just an address, but it also implicitly functions as a living model for what follows. John is one who loves his brothers and sisters in Christ. And so when he addressed him as beloved, he's not just giving them a title. He's telling them, I really love you. My heart goes out to you. And I want you to know that you have eternal life. And so John is functioning as an example and as a living model of what it means to love your brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this address also serves to reassure his readers, or to assure them, that the command he unveils has its origin, it's grounded in love. It's not to bring guilt or burden on their lives or to point out something glaringly in a judgmental spirit. It comes as a consequence of his love for other people. In other words, the readers are hearing this command and living in accordance to it for their joy. So John wants them to live this way and to evaluate their lives to see whether they have hate for one another or whether they have love for one another, so ultimately they can live joyfully before each other. They can live joyfully in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I mentioned, as it starts out, he gives them this address and he makes it clear, I'm not giving you a new command. I'm giving you an old one that they have heard from the beginning. Where in the beginning have they heard this? What does he mean by the beginning? That seems to be somewhat of an ambiguous phrase. It's most likely a reference to when they first heard the gospel. The gospel in its completion. The gospel about the love of God, how he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for sinners as a result of his love. And then overflowing out this love of God as it overflows in the life of other people, they begin to love one another. And so more than likely the reference to the beginning is when they first heard the gospel. But this command goes further back than when these first generation Christians heard the gospel. It goes even further back to that, to the teachings of Jesus. Jesus was very clear about the need for us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love the least of these, to love the brethren or the sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. It finds its fullest expression in the life and teaching of Jesus. If we want to know what it means to love, we look to the life of Jesus, to his own example, and seek to manifest that and demonstrate that in our lives as we live day by day. It goes even further back than when Jesus was here on earth. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament law, at its heart, is about love. When we're reading through the books of Moses and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, we think about all these commands, and this is just too much. But at the core of these commands is a call to love God and to love one another. So this is not a new command. This is an old command. Goes to the teachings of Jesus. Goes all the way back to the teachings of Moses. In fact, Jesus summarizes this teaching in Matthew 22 in verses 37 through 40 when he says the greatest commandment is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he adds this, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So this teaching is nothing new. It's not novel. But it's the culmination of and consistent with what God has always said from the beginning. John's not added a new teaching. This is an old teaching. They should know this. And in the same sense, as we look at this text together, you should know this. This isn't going to be anything new for you. You should have been hearing this all your life as a Christian about the need to love one another, especially those in the context of the church. Now, it gets a little confusing here, doesn't it? Because we're told in verse 7 I'm not giving you a new commandment, it's an old commandment. Then in verse 8, he says again, a new commandment I write to you. So which is it? Is it old or is it new? It's both. It's both old and new. And we'll think about what makes this new. So it may reflect a glaring inconsistency or contradiction, but the newness of the commandment is expressed in the life and teaching of Jesus in John chapter 13 and verse 34, where Jesus makes this statement, a new commandment I give you, love one another. We already looked at this is all the way as old as Moses, but now Jesus is saying that there's a new commandment I give you to love one another. And so the command to love your brother and sister is old, yet by virtue of Jesus' word, we can say it is a new commandment. And the reason it's a new commandment is because of the quality and the way that it's expressed. Jesus has taught us to love in a way that is unfathomable. Jesus has expressed love in a way that was never seen of before. Now just think about it. Jesus in his humanity was the embodiment of the love of God. The people of that day, his disciples especially, as John tells us, that they saw him, they heard him, and they handled him. So they had front row seats to see with their eyes, to hear with their ears, and to handle the embodiment of the love of God. And Jesus demonstrated this in all kinds of ways, not just in his saying, but also in his action. So it's one of the things that we learned about the life of Jesus and his teachings. And Jesus didn't just teach, he also lived what he taught. He was a walking embodiment of all that God's word has told us to do, how to live, and how to respond to one another. And so it was Jesus who first showed the reality of this new commandment in a very dynamic and new way. And that's why John says that it's a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him, it's true in him, and it's true in you. So with this in mind, being true in him, in what ways does this commandment true in Christ? So in what ways is it an embodiment of love that we see this new quality or this new dynamic of love that's been told to us from the beginning, as far as back in the book of Moses? I'm going to give you three ways in which Jesus demonstrated this love in a very real and dynamic way that just gave it a quality to it. But number one, Jesus demonstrated love by the way in which he experienced it in relationship with God the Father. Jesus showed us ways in which we could approach God the Father and love God the Father. In John chapter 3 and verse 35, it says, the Father loves the Son and all things are given into his hand. John 5 and verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows everything he is doing. In his prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 24, Jesus said, Father, you have loved me before the world's foundation. And so the expression of love between Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Father has never been expressed in such a way. It must be seen as contributing to making this command new. And it's Jesus who taught us how to address God in a very personal and intimate way. The reason that we pray our Father is because God, the Son, who loved the Father and the Father loved him, tells us you pray like this, our Father. And so in this living embodiment, as he's expressing his love to the Father and the Father expresses his love to the Son, we are learning new ways in what it means to love. Number two, Jesus modeled perfect love in the way that he loved others. Whether they were friends like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, if we read the pages of Scripture in John chapter 11, Jesus is sent word that his friend Lazarus is dying. He takes his sweet time getting there. And the reason he takes his sweet time getting there is because it is predetermined beforehand that he was going to show the glory of the Father. And when he comes there, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, and Mary and Martha is distraught. And what do we see? The shortest verse in all the Bible. Jesus wept. And the people say, look how he loved him. So Jesus didn't say that he loved. Jesus expressed that love. He showed love. He hurt for Mary and Martha, for the cause of pain that death had brought upon them. So Jesus modeled perfect love for them. He modeled perfect love for lost souls like the rich ruler, his close disciples, his mother, and the hour of his execution. As he's going through the most torturous pain imaginable that a human can go through, on top of that, bearing the wrath of God on himself, he sees his mother, and he says to John his apostle, behold your mother, which meant you're going to take care of her. He was worried. He loved his mother. He wanted to make sure she was going to get care. So Jesus expressed love in that way. He even expressed love for those who carried out his crucifixion, his enemies who hated him, who reviled him, who spit on him, who tortured him, who mocked him on the cross. And what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus modeled love in a way never seen before and never seen since. And this new commandment is calling us to love in the way that Jesus loves. That's a tall order, isn't it? How are we going to love in the way that Jesus loved? That's what we're called to do. And by God's grace, through His Holy Spirit, who empowers us, enables us, we can love when it's hard to love. So Jesus modeled perfect love in the way that He loved others. And the third way that Jesus' command is new is its connection with the willing sacrifice of His love for others. In John 15, verses 12 through 15, this is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this than to lay down his life for his friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. So Jesus is calling us to love self-sacrificially. A willingness to lay down our life for those who love us, or who we love. Jesus fulfilling and expressing the command to love one another provides the foundation, for it is also to be true in you. Notice that this command, this new command, is true in Him and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also true in you. He's talking to His readers, to Christians. So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're included in this in you. It's true in you. So in this statement, Jesus is affirming that His beloved are people who embody Jesus' command and example to love one another. They are bearing fruit of the love of God in Christ that is spilling over into their relationship. So as I mentioned earlier, we're called to love as Jesus loves. We see that there in John 15, verses 12 through 15. He commands us to love one another as I have loved you. And here in this text, He's given us proof that in this church, they are loving. As it's true in Jesus, it's also true in them. And so may it be our heart's desire that as love is true in Christ, it's also true in me and it's true in you. And the reason that this love is true in Christ and in you, His followers, He tells us, is because the darkness is disappearing and the true life is already shining. Or to put it differently, the darkness of the old age characterized by sin, an old age that's characterized by sin, it manifests hate and enmity and division. And that darkness is passing away. With the climactic event of salvation in Jesus Christ, when He cries from the cross, it is finished. It marks a new age. I don't know if you know this, but if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're part of a new age. Not an old age, but an age of light, an age of holiness, an age of love. And so that old age, according to John in verse 8, it is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Or to say it another word, now the true light is shining. So believers in the Lord Jesus Christ now live in the new age of holiness. And that age is characterized not by hate and enmity, but by love, reconciliation, and forgiveness. And this all comes through Jesus Christ, who is light. So you can be sure that even though at times it doesn't seem that way, the darkness is passing away. You turn on your TV, you see hate everywhere. And you see what a terrible age we live in. Oh, dear friends, we don't live in that age. We live in the age of the light. The darkness is passing, and already we're in this new age. And the idea of it's passing away, it means it's quickly. It's ending quickly. I don't know if you know this, but I've been learning this as I watch my kids grow up. Time goes fast. It's just a twinkle of an eye. 1 minute, you're getting married. The next minute, you've got 4 kids and you've got, you know, a teenager on the way already. So time is just quickly going by. And so that's the idea that's seen here. So we think about, you know, when's the Lord Christ coming? He's coming quickly. But the good news is, dear friends, is we're already living in that new age, the age of light, characterized by love and reconciliation and forgiveness. Now notice in verses 9 through 11, with the introduction of light in verse 8, this, of course, is connected with the previous discussion of light in verses chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. John asserts more specifically what it means to walk in the light as God is in the light. So notice in verse 9, he said, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now." And so in this section, verses 9 through 11, John is going to tell us that loving your brother and sister in Christ means walking in the light. And we want to walk in the light. Why? Because God is in the light. We want to walk in the light because we want to be a part of that new age of light that's already here. Jesus has brought that age through his cross and his resurrection, his ascension. We are either living in one of two ages, either the age that's passing away or the age that's coming, the age of redemption and salvation. So John here describes a person who says they are in the light while hating their brother or sister. Now this is parallel to previous claims in chapter 1 in verses 6, 8, and 10, and also in verse 4 of chapter 2. So some professing Christians claim to be walking in the light, claiming fellowship with God while hating other Christians. Now, if you'll notice here that the focus is directly, primarily toward brothers, which also includes sister, meaning fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is not just a generic expression that we are to love all people. It's a specific focus. You need to love the brother and sister in Christ. You don't need to hate the brother and sister in Christ. So it is true, as Christians, we are to love all people, but it's especially true that we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, how are we going to love unbelievers, especially enemies, if we can't get along with those who we share a common identity, value, worldview in the Lord Jesus Christ? So if you don't love your brother and sister in Christ, it follows that you just won't love in general. And so this is ground zero. If we're going to have love in our life, first of all, it has to culminate as a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ, our love for God. And that love for God begins to overflow into our lives, and we begin to love those that are in the context of our family in the church. And when we love them, that love is going to be even spread out even further to the outside community. And so John's very specific about the love that he's directed to the brother and sister in Christ, fellow believer. So John describes this person as hating his brother and sister. Now, this is an intentionally strong word. None of us like, hopefully we don't like the word hate, or we don't often use that in our vocabulary, but it's intentionally strong. And it's used in the Gospels to describe the world's disposition as hostile toward Christ. But Jesus warned us, don't be surprised when people hate you, when the world hates you. Because the world is going to hate us, and the reason they're going to hate us as Christians is because we stand against everything that this world holds precious. There's no melding of the old age and the new age. You can't have darkness and light. It's either dark or it's light. And so in the same sense, Jesus is telling us, don't be surprised that the world hates you. So this is the word that he uses to describe this disposition of one person having toward another person. They hate each other. So this is not mere feelings only, but actions. There is no neutral position. One either hates his brother or sister, or he loves him. This attitude and action of hate is inconsistent with the character of God, who is light. And a person who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is in the darkness, as such charges of chapter 1, verses 6 through 10 are true about them. So if you'll notice there, in verse 9, he says, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. So this person believes that they're in the light, but John's saying, you're not in the light, you're in the darkness. And you're no different than what he described in verses 6 through 10 in chapter 1. They are liars, they deceive themselves, and even worse, they make God a liar by claiming to be in the light when they are all, in all reality, in the darkness. Now, in verse 10, there's an opposite expression of verse 9 along with the positive affirmation. The followers of Jesus Christ is called to love his brother and sisters, and this person abides in the light. If you remember in verse 6 from last week, he who abides in him remains in him. So if you remain in Jesus Christ, if you abide in Jesus Christ, then you also abide in the light. So he who loves his brother, this is a key characteristic, a key mark of what a true Christian looks like. A true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ loves his brother and sister. And so in this context, using the word love along with abide in the light, a person who loves his brother and sister is doing so in a way that's consistent with the character of God. Love is meant to be distinctive, as it is associated with God who enters into a relationship with his people, and he maintains it with undeserved love. God's essential activity is saving love. And in the New Testament, we find that this activity is centered in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God has loved us in the Lord Jesus, and we are called to love others in and through him. In John, love for the brother and sister is clearly grounded in the love of God and is a sure sign of genuine conversion. So love for the brother and sister, grounded in love of God and the Lord Jesus, is a deterrent for moral stumbling in the life of a believer. If you look there at that last part of verse 10, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Hate produces all manner of evil in thought and deed. And when we allow hate to fester in our hearts, it will cause us to stumble severely into sin. Now, with these concepts, hate and love introduced in verses 9 through 10, I think we're in a position to think more pointedly about these concepts and how they may be expressed in our own life and in the life of the church. Now, it is common to hear people at times say, I don't hate anyone. And what they mean is that they don't have ill feelings or worse, or wish a person any harm. But what we feel toward people, we may claim that we don't hate, and we may say that I don't hate this person, but I dislike this person. This person irritates me. There's indifference. There is tolerance. I just tolerate them. Or there's just neutral feelings. But for John, there is no middle ground. You either love or you hate. And his concept of love is manifested in action. And we'll see this more clearly as we work our way through 1 John. So you can say that you love a person, but if you don't seek to put those words into actions and to manifest that in ways that demonstrate that you care for that person, you don't love them. It's a figment of your imagination. In the same way as we think about in the life of Jesus. Jesus did more than just say that he loved. He showed love. He showed love for Mary and Martha. When Jesus saw the multitude of the crowds who were hungry, he saw them as a sheep with no shepherd. And the Bible says that he was moved with compassion. And that compassion moved him to take action. So, we either love or we hate. And love is distinctly manifested in ways in which we show that and demonstrate that. And so the same concept is true. It's logical. In the context of any relationship, if I could take marriage, it would be quite preposterous for me to say that I love Brandy, but do nothing to show it, to demonstrate it, to care for her, or to help her, or do things for her, those kinds of things. If you saw that in me, you would say he doesn't love his wife, even though I would argue otherwise. And you would say, but you don't ever do anything for her. So we're talking about love that manifests itself in ways that is active. And so we may have feelings of neutrality about people. We may be indifferent. We may tolerate them. But we need to work by the power of the Holy Spirit to love them. Even those people that are hard to love. But we all have personality quirks that makes it sometimes difficult for relationships. But what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ is miraculously. He has changed us to the very uttermost. And so whatever quirks that other people have, if we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in the same local church, then we need to get above and beyond those things. Now, I'm not saying that's easy. That's why Jesus says that the way to him is narrow. Broad is the gate to destruction. Narrow is the path to everlasting life. Now, the other way I want to lean on this as we think about it is what I feel like is the glaring inconsistency in the way that we love in the church. If you think about families, physical families, it's amazing the stuff that we will put up with from blood family. We go to Christmas dinners or holiday dinners and all the drama and all that kind of stuff, and we overlook all the problem in our blood relatives. But when it comes to our spiritual relatives in the context of a church, maybe if somebody doesn't say hi to you on Sunday, you get your feelings hurt and you get mad and you don't want to see that person again. That's not the manifestation of love. So we need to learn to let our love go deeper and deeper and deeper in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more that we love Jesus, the more we're going to love one another. So that's the foundation of it. And so just for our thoughts this morning, we need to grow more and more to love one another and see that you can't just be one or the other. There's no middle ground here. You either love or you hate. And so we want to love Jesus' love. Loving those people that were difficult. Loving people even when things aren't really going well in our life, that we want to seek to show love. And Jesus has modeled for us what kind of love we need to have. Self-sacrificial love. The willingness to give up our time. The willingness to give up our money. The willingness for us to sacrifice other things in our life that we think are more important so that we can shower people with love. Now notice here, in verse 11, there is a return to one who hates his brother with even greater emphasis. Notice he says, but he who hates his brother is in darkness, walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I don't know if John's being clear or not, but he's saying if you hate your brother, you're in the darkness. Three times in this verse. He says it in verse 9, you're in the darkness. Which means that if you hate your brother, if you're not manifesting love in your brother, you are not bearing fruit that is in keeping with your salvation. You may be professing to be a Christian, but that profession may not be a reality because you're not bearing the good fruit of love. So the person with hatred walks in the dark. This is his state of being. He doesn't know where he is going. Hate distorts spiritual vision. We do not first misjudge people and then hate them as a result. Our view of them is already blinded and clouded by darkness and sin that leads to hatred. So what John's getting at here is that this hate is manifesting at a different root. The problem isn't that person. The problem is what's going on deep in your life. You're in the darkness. And you need to let the light of the gospel shine in your life to manifest love for each other. And listen, living in the darkness is no way to live your life. If you've ever been in a dark room before that's kind of unfamiliar, and you're walking around, you'll run into something, you'll stub your toe. All kinds of accidents can happen in that way. And what's more severe is that when we're walking in darkness in our spiritual life, and how destructive that is, listen, not only for us, but also for the people that are around us. You know, one of the things that you have, hopefully you've heard me say over and over again, is that you may think that sin is your problem, but no, it's everybody's problem. Because your sin isn't just affecting you, it's affecting everybody around you. It's a destructive way to live. So it is the love of God in Christ that brings light out of the darkness. And in this love that sees straight, it thinks clearly, and makes this balance in our outlook and judgment and conduct. So if you hate your brother and sister, you are in the darkness. You don't know where you're going because darkness has blinded your eyes. Do you love God's people in Christ? Do you love them enough to care and help them in their time of need? Do you love them enough to help shoulder their burdens? Do you love them enough to worship with them? Do you love them enough to build relationship? Do you love them enough to forgive them? Do you love them enough to have self-sacrificial love for them? It's not a new commandment. It's an old one. You've heard it from the beginning. And Jesus has given us a new way to look at it and think about it. To love as He has loved. Let's pray together.